The Lord blessed his word last Sunday in giving faith to many of our young people. I was delighted, encouraged, and thrilled beyond words at the way that the Holy Spirit was pleased to take the messages and bless them to the hearts of the young people. And I think many of you, and myself included, renewed our faith in Christ. Our faith was strengthened. I feel like that we were established more upon the death of our Lord and the sacrifice of our Savior than we have been in a long time. And while our minds are on this subject of faith in Christ, as they should be always, I want to continue with a message tonight on the subject, believing is seeing. Now, the world says seeing is believing, but the Scripture says believing is seeing. And my text is John chapter 20, verse 29. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Now, after the crucifixion, the disciples met together in the upper room for fear of the Jews, the Scripture says, and the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them. He came in the room where they were and said, Peace be unto you. Now, Thomas was not with them at this crucial time. I don't know why he was not there, but it resulted in two or three things in the life of this man, Thomas. Number one, he missed a great blessing. The disciples were met together, they were assembled together, and he was not there. And he missed the blessing. The Lord came, and Thomas was not with them. Secondly, it resulted in an embarrassing situation for him. It resulted in a severe rebuke from the Savior. Who can tell what we miss when we're not with believers when they meet the Lord? And the disciples gave a faithful witness to Thomas. They found Thomas, and they said to him, We have seen the Lord. They told him what they had seen. They told him what they had experienced. They told him what they had heard. That's all they could tell him. We testify that which we have seen and that which we have heard. A friend of mine is a preacher, pastor of a church. He's been in the ministry a long time. He's not really a good preacher. But I was in a Bible conference several years ago with him, and the director of the Bible conference asked him to preach. And he didn't have time to prepare a message, and he hadn't brought any messages with him. Somebody was missing who was supposed to be on the program, and this man didn't have an outline with him and didn't have time to prepare one. So I heard him preach the best sermon he ever preached in his life. He told how that he was a lost sinner and how God, the Holy Spirit, brought him to see his need of Christ and how the Holy Spirit revealed Christ to him and he trusted the Lord and was saved. And he told how God dealt with him and how God gave him peace and joy and faith and rest. And he had everybody in the whole congregation rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ and weeping at the same time. He just told what he had experienced. He told what he had seen. He told what the Lord had done for him. And that's all these disciples did here. They just told Thomas. They said, We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. They emphasized his deity. We've seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And they left Thomas in the hands of the Master. Now, he did everything but call them a bunch of liars. He doubted their word. There's no record of their arguing with him, but he doubted their word. He said to them in verse 25, They said, "We've seen the Lord, Thomas." And he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and unless I put my finger into the print of those nails, and unless I touch the spear mark in his side, I will not believe." Now, Thomas made a dangerous threat, but it's applicable right here in this day, perhaps to someone in this congregation, at least to two or three that aren't here tonight that I know about. The fulfilled prophecies of the Scriptures were not enough for Thomas. All the Scriptures had been fulfilled. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. He fulfilled every promise, every type, every prophecy, and yet those prophecies being fulfilled in the life of Christ, in the miracles of Christ, in the words of Christ, in the death of Christ, were not enough for him. The words of Christ himself were not enough for Thomas. The Lord Jesus told the disciples how that he would go to Jerusalem and how he would suffer at the hands of the chief priests, and how that he would suffer, how that he would die, and how on the third day he'd rise again. But that wasn't enough for Thomas. And the witness of the disciples who had themselves seen the Lord and who had experienced his grace and his peace upon them and his breathing upon them and their receiving the Holy Spirit, that wasn't enough for him. What a dangerous threat. In spite of all the prophecies, in spite of all the promises, in spite of the words of Christ himself, in spite of the witness of the apostles, he demanded a certain experience. He said, "I will not believe unless this happens. I will not believe unless this happens. I will not believe unless this happens. I'm going to set forth a pattern that God Almighty must follow, or I will not believe." That's dangerous. He's just saying this: "I won't believe till I see. I'm going to have to see myself the prints in his hands and in his side, or I will not believe." Seeing is believing, Thomas said. Now, that may be a good philosophy where men are concerned, but not where God's concerned. Now, I'll show you a few scriptures. Turn to John 11, verse 40. John 11, verse 40. I'm saying that it's dangerous for us to demand a certain type of experience. It's dangerous for us to set forth a pattern of salvation which God Almighty has to follow. In John 11, verse 40, Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Which is first? If you believe, you'll see the glory of God. That's what Christ said to Mary and to Martha. "I said unto you, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God." Turn to Matthew 12. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, verse 38. Matthew 12, verse 38. "And then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees," these men were not believers, these men were religious leaders, but they didn't know the Lord, "they said, Master, we would see a sign from thee." We want a sign. "And he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah." In other words, but the word of God. That's what Christ is saying. We want to see a sign. That's what Thomas said. "I want to see his hands and his feet, and then I'll believe." That's what these Pharisees are saying. "Show us a sign." He said, "It's evil and adulterous men and women who seek a sign. No sign shall be given." Turn to Mark 9. Mark the 9th chapter, verse 23. In Mark 9, verse 23, here was the man with the son who was very ill, and the disciples were not able to cast the evil spirits out of him, so he brought him to Christ. And the Lord Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now, my friends, and I hope you'll listen carefully to this message tonight and others who will hear it by tape and over the radio, I hope you'll listen very carefully, because I believe I'm speaking specifically to several people. If you demand certain experiences and certain signs, if you demand a pattern of proof which God Almighty must follow in the salvation of your soul, God may give it to you. He may. I do not know. He did to Thomas. He appeared to Thomas. He said, Thomas, reach hither thy hand and touch the prints of the nails, and reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side. That's what you wanted, wasn't it? All right, do it. And then when Thomas said, well, it's my Lord and my God, Christ said, Simon, now Thomas, you've seen and believed, but blessed are those that haven't seen and yet have believed. And if you demand certain experiences and certain signs and a certain pattern of proof that must take place when God saves you, He may give it to you. But I'm warning you, there's a strong possibility that He will not. Now, Charlie Payne, you know this is so, and I know it's so, where I have one example of God fulfilling a man's demands for an experience and a sign, I have dozens in which He did not. He refused. Show us a sign, they said, and we'll believe. He said, no sign will be given. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe. He didn't come down from the cross. And He said to Mary and Martha, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. And here in our text tonight, He said, blessed are those that have not seen, and yet they have believed. Some saw and did not believe. Some saw and did believe. But blessed always are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Always. Now, I'm asking a question tonight. Why is this faith that does not demand a sign, why is this faith that does not demand an experience, why is this faith that does not demand a certain pattern of proof, why is it blessed? Why did Christ say it's blessed? Blessed is that man who has not seen and yet has believed. You here tonight who have not had a pattern of proof or have not had a sign which you demanded and have not had an experience that you expected, and yet you rested on the Word of God and you believed the promise of God and you rested in Christ, and our Lord said you are blessed. Why is that faith blessed? Here are five reasons. Number one, it's blessed because it rests entirely on the Word of God. That's why it's blessed. The Word of God is the sure foundation. The Word of God led Noah to build an ark and expect a flood when a drop of rain had never fallen on this earth. Noah, being warned of God, not with signs but with words, moved with fear and built an ark. The Word of God led Abraham to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son to God Almighty. He did not have any sign. He did not have any pattern of proof at all that Almighty God would permit him or prevent him from slaying his son. He acted on the Word of God. The Word of God led David against Goliath. The Word of God led Moses to Egypt. The Word of God led Joshua against Jericho. The Word of God. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Now listen to this. If we receive the witness of men, and we do, we take men at their word. They don't always fulfill their word. They always do not always keep their words or even remember their words. But if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. This is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And he that believeth not God hath made God a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and 11. Almighty God said this about His Word. In Isaiah 55, verse 10, He said, "As the rain cometh down from heaven, and the snow, and returneth not thither, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It will not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." The Word of God is the sure foundation. And this faith is blessed because it rests entirely on the Word of God. I want you to turn with me to the book of Luke. I want to show you something. I think this is one of the strongest scriptures in the Bible in reference to faith in the Word of God. The first time I saw this statement, it was a blessing to me and has been every time I've read it thereafter. I want you to look at this carefully. In Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 8, Luke the 5th chapter, verse 1 through 8. Now listen to this. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed round him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of the Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon Peter's ship. And he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught.'" Get the boat out here further into the deep water and let's catch some fish. "Now listen to this. Simon answering said, 'Master, we've been fishing all night long, and we have taken nothing. We're experienced in this business of fishing. We came down here last night and we fished all night. Here's the morning and we've cleaned our nets up and folded them up. We've fished all night long and we hadn't caught a thing. Nevertheless," I like this, "at thy word I'll let down the net. I don't have any proof. I don't have any sign. In fact, the signs are against it. I've fished all night. I've fished all over this place. I've fished right where we are now. I've cast my nets everywhere out here, and I haven't caught anything. But if you say let down the net, I let down the net. If you say believe, I believe. If you say the fish are there, the fish are there. I don't see them, but they're there if you say so." Now that's faith. That's an example of faith right there. Moses went out there. Well, it went on. It said, "And when they let down the net, they enclosed a multitude of fish, so many the net began to break." But Moses went out there one day and told the people of Israel. He said, "God's going to send a grievous hail. Now, you'd better get your cattle into the barn, your horses and your sheep and your cattle, because God's going to send a hail." Now, the people who believed God's word acted on God's word and put their cattle in the barn. And those that did not believe God's word left their cattle outside and waited for the first stone to fall, and then they rushed to get the cattle, but it was too late. The eye can fail. The feelings can deceive. And experiences can change. But the word of God is always the same. And faith that says, "Lord, I can't see and I can't understand, and I have no signs at all. You say it, I believe. Nevertheless, at thy word," that's faith. Now, secondly, faith is honoring to Christ. I want to show you another example. Now, turn to Matthew 8. Faith is honoring to Christ. Faith that just acts on the Word of God is honoring Christ. Now, let me say this, and I think you men will back me up in this. I know that many of you will. There's no greater honor. Now, I'm serious in this, as serious as I possibly can be. There's no greater honor that you can give a person, no greater honor, than to believe his word. I think that's the greatest honor that you can bestow upon anybody. You can give them trophies, you can give them plaques, you can give them gifts, you can do all these things, but when a man tells you something and you walk off acting on his word, that's the greatest honor that you can bestow upon him. And I say there's no greater slight that one can afford than to doubt a person's word. I really don't think there's a greater slight. I don't think there's a greater insult. I really don't think there's a greater insult that you can heap upon any man than not to believe what he tells you. The greatest honor is to believe him, and the greatest dishonor is to doubt his word. And here in Matthew chapter 8, I want you to listen to this now, beginning with verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. This was an important man. He was an officer in the army, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. You just speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. I believe, Lord, that all you have to do is just say the word. You don't have to go to my house. In fact, I'm not worthy that you should visit my house. But I believe if you just say the word, it'll be done. Now listen to the Lord. And the man went on. He said, I'm a man under authority or having authority. I have soldiers under me, and I say to this man, you go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And I believe you've got the same kind of power in your word. And the Lord Jesus heard it, and he marveled, and he said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. That's faith, and that's faith that saves, right there. Lord, I believe. You say you love me from the foundations of this world, I believe it. You say that your righteousness is sufficient to redeem all who trust you, I believe it. You say that you can cast out evil and put away sin and atone for transgression, I believe it. You don't have to show me a sign. You don't have to go to my house. You don't have to give me an experience. I believe your word. And Christ said, that's the greatest faith that I've ever seen. Faith is honoring to Christ. Faith apart from signs, and faith apart from proof, and faith apart from experience. Now you go on demanding your experience and demanding a pattern of proof and go on demanding some signs. God may give it. I don't know. But if I were a betting man, I'd be willing to bet you at great odds he doesn't do it. That's how sure I am. You're going to believe his word, and signs will follow. Then thirdly, faith. This kind of faith is blessed because it reaches not just the head, but the heart. Now, signs only reach the eye. Signs only reach the mind. Let's see a little proof of that. Turn to John chapter 2. This is important here. In John chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. They couldn't deny him. Why, Nicodemus said, no man could do what you do except God be with him. The man who had received his sight that didn't even know the Lord Jesus was the Messiah, had not even had Christ revealed to him yet, said, well, we know this man has to be from God or he couldn't do this. Did you ever see anybody give sight to the blind? These people saw the miracles. They saw the signs. But what happened? But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. He knew all men. He needed not that any should testify of man. He knew what was in man. He knew their eyes were blinking in amazement at the miracles they'd seen, but their hearts were still hard and unbroken and uncircumcised. Christ knew that their ears were marveling at what they had heard, such beautiful words. He spake not as the Pharisees, but as one with authority, but their minds and their hearts were still closed against him. I'll show you another example of that. Turn to John 6. These are signs. You looking for a sign? These people had them. Bigger signs than you'll ever have, greater signs than you'll ever have, greater miracles than you'll ever see. And they saw these miracles, but they left the presence of the Lord unbelievers. Look at John 6, verse 25. Now, these people here were in that crowd that saw the Lord break two loaves and five fish and feed a multitude and sweep up 12 baskets full. That's what they saw. How'd you like to see that? That's what they saw. You talk about a miracle. He took little old boy standing there with two loaves and five fish, and the Lord began to break them in pieces, and the disciples fed 5,000 people, not counting the women and children, took up 12 baskets full. And they were astonished. They'd seen a sign like they'd never seen before. And when they found him, John 6:25, they found him on the other side of the sea. They said, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" And Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. And when the fish give out, you'll be an unbeliever. And when the bread runs out, you'll be hollering, 'Crucifying.' That's who you are." These people that seek experiences, when their experience runs dry, they don't have anything to feed on. And when the miracles wear out, they don't have anything to rest on. Now, let me tell you something. I have another good friend in the ministry. We've been friends about 15 years. And about 4 or 5 years ago, he wrote to me, and he had had an experience. It was better than meeting the Lord. It was better than meeting Christ. He had received the Holy Ghost in such amazing visitation that all of his old nature had been eradicated. He didn't sin anymore. And he was a little bit higher than anybody else, a little bit holier, a little bit purer, had more love, going to see some great healing and all of these things. This happened about 4 or 5 years ago. And I wrote to him and I begged him, "Please listen to me. Nothing was better than Christ. Any experience that climaxed or was more climactic than knowing the Lord was not of the Lord. Any experience which anybody gave him that was greater than meeting Christ was of the devil." I tried to tell him that. I tried to warn him, but he wouldn't. So he broke off fellowship. He wouldn't have anything to do with me anymore. And I hadn't heard from him until the day before yesterday. And he wrote to me, and he said he read an article that I had written several months ago in another man's bulletin, and it had blessed him. He said he was on the verge of committing suicide, that he had undergone in the past few years such trials and agonies and burdens that he was about to take his own life. And he said, "I'd like to talk to you." Well, I wrote him immediately, and I said, "I'm available. I'll be there on the first flight. You just tell me. I'll come and talk to you." But my friends, I'm telling you this. If I depend on these eyes and these ears and this feeling, all I see and all I feel, if I be truthful about it, is sin all around me and in me. That's all I see. But when I rest on the Word of God, I see Christ's righteousness. If I'm resting on what these eyes see and what this flesh experiences, about all I can see is sin. About all I can feel and experience is the flesh. But when I rest on the Word of God, I see His pure and holy righteousness covering me in every situation and hiding my shame and hiding my nakedness and presenting me faultless and holy and without blame before the throne of God. I'm not going to commit suicide, the Lord willing, because ain't nothing too bad for my Lord to take care of. No trial too heavy, no burden too heavy, no temptation too severe. because he's on the throne. I believe his word. And with my eye, I see the broken law. With my eye, I see an offended God. With my eye, I see a broken promise. With my eyes, I see no sacrifice. But believing his word, I see the cross. Believing his word, I see the Lamb of God. Believing his word, I see the high priest going yonder into the holy place, not made with hands, but into heaven itself, to obtain eternal redemption for me. If I depend on the eye, I see nothing but flesh and sin and the broken law and an offended God. But when I depend on faith in his word, I see these things that the eye can't see. I see death. I see the coffin. I see the grave. That's what I see with these eyes. I see wrinkles and gray hair. I see sickness. I see death. I go visit my friends who are dying. But believing his word, I don't see sickness. I see eternal health. Believing his word, I don't see death. I see eternal life. Believing his word, I don't see the grave. I see incorruption. I don't see decay. I see resurrection. Faith is contrary to everything I see. If you want signs, you're welcome to them. I won't fail. And that's the fourth reason why faith is blessed, because faith will bear me up when there are no signs available, when there are no evidences to be had. Now suppose, like this boy I was just telling you about, suppose everything gets dark. And suppose the heavens are silent. David experienced that. David, a man after God's own heart, said, Lord, why won't you answer my prayer? Will you always hide your face from me? No answer came. When darkness is all about and the silence of God prevails and there's a spiritual famine in all the land, where's your sign? You don't have any, do you? But, brother, when you have his word, you have enough. That's all you need. Charlie read it in the study a while ago. Listen to this. In Hebrews chapter 13. I want you to turn over there. Now, listen to this. In Hebrews chapter 13. And I'm thankful he read this. You listen to this. It says in verse 5 of Hebrews 13, listen to it, the last line. He hath said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So I can boldly say, the Lord's my helper. And I will not fear. I will not fear. Why? He said so. I don't have any sign. I don't have any proof. I don't have any evidence to the natural eye. I've got his word. And brother, you give me my choice between a sign and the word of God, you can have your sign. I'll take his word. Your sign may not be real. It may not be from God. It may be from the devil. He can give you a sign. Did you know that? He gave the people in Egypt a sign. Moses cast his rod down and it became a serpent. And the seers of Egypt cast theirs down. They wiggled all over the place too. And then let me ask you this. Suppose your prayer does not prevail. Suppose a great sorrow and a great disappointment overtakes you. And you cry to God, and the answer is not forthcoming. Where's your sign? Somebody says, I believe because God answered my prayer. I believe when God didn't answer my prayer. I still believe his word. My faith doesn't rest on proof. It rests on the word of God. Where's your sign? I have his word. His grace is sufficient. Paul prayed 3 times. Lord, take this thorn away. God says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. But my grace will be sufficient. Now, you just take your thorn and the grace along with it. Which you rather have? No thorn and no grace, or a thorn and a little grace, huh? Suppose I'm alone. I have no friends now. No man cares for my soul. Like Paul said, all men have forsaken me. Where's your sign? John on the Isle of Patmos, exiled, all alone, by himself. Where's your sign? I don't need a sign. I have his word. Suppose I come to the gate of severe illness.
And I'm lying there on that bed, and I'm dying. And the clock begins to tick louder. I'm an old man now. And I'm lying there in death. And the doctor, I see him. He takes my pulse and turns and looks at my wife and shakes his head. Friends are all around me. Now, where's the sign? Come on. Where's the sign? Got a sign? Got an experience? Got some proof? No. But I got his word. And he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's when I want the word of God. I don't want an experience. I don't want to float around over the congregation, jump up and click my heels and feel all these things folks are talking about. I want God's word. That's what I want. I want God's word. Suppose I'm in a heavy trial and I don't know the answer and I don't know which way to turn and I may make the wrong decision. I've made plenty of them. Where's my sign? I don't have one. But God's word says all things, good and bad, work together for my good and His glory. And that gives me confidence and strength. All right, I may make the wrong decision. Good possibility I will, but God will work it out for His glory and my good. Even the wrath of man will praise the Lord. Now, let me give you this last thing. Faith is blessing. Because people who demand signs and visions and miracles and experiences and voices and patterns of proof are on dangerous ground for this reason. Number one, it's presumptuous. The Lord Jesus Christ has not only not promised these things, but He's discouraged them. Turn to Isaiah chapter 8. This is important here. Listen to it. Not only has the Lord Jesus Christ not promised signs, but He's discouraged them. He's warned us about them. He says in Isaiah chapter 8, look at it, verse 19. And when they shall say to you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Now there is your authentic prophet. There is your genuine ambassador. There is your man sent of God that does not try to give you signs and miracles and wonders to prove God's existence and your relationship, but who will give you God's word. Now, there's your authentic prophet. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to the word, there's no light in them. Those who demand signs and miracles and experiences are on dangerous ground because it's damaging to themselves. Now, if I live by experience, what do I do when the experience fades away? What do I do when I come back to reality? What do I do when I come back to the world in which I live? Last night we met with a psychologist over at a boys' camp, a place where they care for troubled young men. And we were talking about religion and its influence upon these young men. And one of the boys had been to a church, and they had talked him into a decision. They had talked him into a profession of faith, and he made that profession, and he was baptized. And when he came back to the boys' camp, back to the school, he grew very angry because he wasn't changed. He thought when he was baptized, they told him that when he was baptized, made that profession, that he was a new creature, a new person, old things had passed away, that everything was brand new, and he found out it wasn't. And he grew very angry. He had had an emotional experience that did not meet his need. He had no foundation of the Word of God. He had no foundation of the promises of God. He had no teaching from the Word of God. All he had was this emotional experience that was supposed to fix him up. Now, that's what happens to a lot of people who come down the aisle under this mob psychology called modern evangelism, and when they go out into the cold, cruel, dark world from whence they came, they don't have any armor. None at all. And the darts begin to fly and hit every one of them hit a true spot and slays them. And they don't come back. And the preachers and the churches wonder, where are all the people who made a profession at the last revival meeting? I'll tell you where they are. They went out there into the world and found out they didn't have anything. That's where they are. They were trusting an experience, and an experience won't fortify you against Satan. It takes the Lord Jesus Christ. They were trusting a feeling. When they got out there, the feeling failed. They were trusting sight, and when they got out there, sight failed. They didn't have a foundation of the Word. And another thing, people are looking for these visions and emotional experiences and feeling. It's unreasonable. Let me ask you this question. If I can't believe God's Word, why should I believe an experience? Now, you think about that. If I can't believe Almighty God's Word, if I can't rest my feet on His Word, well, what makes you think I could trust a sign or a miracle or a feeling or an experience? And then the last thing, it's dangerous to ask for signs and experiences, because Satan can work miracles, and Satan can give signs, and there are many incidences in the Word of God where Satan has performed some outstanding miracles and deceived multitudes. But no man has ever been deceived trusting the Word of God. Christ said here in our text in John chapter 20, He said, Thomas, you have seen, because you have seen, you have believed. But Thomas, blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. And on down further, John wrote, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believe him. You might have life in His name. I believe the Word of God. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe He died on the cross for my sins. I believe that. And I'm praying that God will not let me depend on signs. I don't want to. I don't want experiences that will turn my heart away from the Word of God. I want to trust His Word, because His Word is sure and steadfast. He cannot fail. He cannot fail. Our Father, we thank Thee for the Word. We thank Thee for every promise of Thy blessed book. We thank Thee for Christ our Lord. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast put within our hearts confidence and faith in Thy Word. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Grant that our faith shall be honoring and glorifying to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast said, I'll never leave thee. So we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I won't fear. I won't fear. I won't fear. In His name we pray. Amen.